Me as I went off to the 8 o'clock service and stayed for the 9:30, and coming down from Chiltern, I did feel like I was being blown down rather than driven down. It'd be very helpful for us as we look at this passage for you to have it open before you. It's on page 969 of the Pew Bible, just to make sure that I'm actually telling you what's in the passage, because, you know, sometimes us ministers can get a little bit lazy and not actually do what we're supposed to do, which is to explain God's word. Well, as we come to God's word, let's pray and ask that God would give light to his word so that we might see it, hear it, and understand it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would, through this passage, make us salty, shining people who live a life according to your law. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I won't lean on that anymore. So some of you may have seen this series. When I was growing up in Australia and New Zealand, there are a few television programs from the UK that I would sometimes watch. So probably my favorite was Yes Minister and Yes Prime Minister. But another one was The Good Life. The Good Life. Now, this was Tom and Barbara. Tom had just lost his job, and so they decided, let us, together in Surbiton, of all places in South London, survive off our back garden. I'm not quite sure if that was actually possible, but that's what they depicted in the television series. And they talked about this as being the good life. But how do you live the good life? We could say that the good life could be lived in sort of ethical different ways. So one possible way of living a good life is by living for your pleasures. I wonder if I could ask a favor for some water. I seem to be a little bit croaking. Right? There's water here already. Thank you very much. So one way is living for your pleasure. So we could just live for good food. Let's go and get pizza after the service. Eat lots of good, big pizzas with lots of extra toppings on there. That's a good way of living. Obviously, there is some problems with that, heart disease and all of that. But, yeah, why not? Another way of living is to say, let's live for the higher pleasures. Let's go out for walks on the Ridgeway. I wouldn't recommend that today. It might end up being quite, you might get blown off. So that actually is something that is talked about as utilitarianism. It is living for your own ends. So that's one way of living your life. Another one is just living according to law. So we have the highway code, which I'm not always good at keeping. My wife will remember with some disappointment of the time that I was driving from the Czech Republic through Austria, I think it was, to Hungary. And as we were leaving the Czech Republic, we went over this railway crossing. I didn't notice that I was supposed to be traveling at no more than, I think, either 20 or 30 kilometers per hour. We were about to get married, and so just as we were about to get married, we got a bill from my speeding. Grand. So, but the problem with living a life according to law is that it doesn't necessarily address our heart. So another way of living is according to virtue. You might live a life saying, I should be courageous. And so you might think, let's go and join the fire service and be a brave fireman or firewoman. So that's another way that you can live. But there's a few problems with that. You might end up being, well, a bit scared and not do the things you should do. Or on the other hand, you might become reckless. But perhaps more to the point, and from our passage, is this. That you might not be living out your life according to what God wants for you. So, let's come to our passage now. Verse 13 is where we start. Now, there are a few points that I'm going to try and bring out, that we should live salty lives, that we should live lives that shine for God, and we should live lawful lives. And yet, as I get into it later, there is challenges in living that lawful life. So first off, salty. Now, when I was younger, I used to bake. I haven't baked for, I don't know, maybe 30 years. But one of the cakes that I remember quite clearly, I was baking with my mother. We pulled the cake out and took a slice out and bit into it. And I realized that instead of putting sugar in, I'd put in salt. It tasted horrible. It really did. But in here, the problem is not too much salt. The problem in our verse 13, is not having enough salt. So let me read verse 13 to you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Well, what is being talked about here is that we are to live lives that are full of integrity. Lives that within our church family and in our family lives and at home and around people is a life full of integrity. A life that is true to God's call on our life. Salt is used for a number of things. It's used for flavor. It's used to clean. But whichever meaning you go for, it's probably flavor from this. It's a life that we should live that is tasty, that other people can taste and we can taste. Now, what happens to us if we lose our taste? Well, we lose the salt. We're no longer a different person because we're a Christian. We're conforming to the rest of the world. It's a little bit like being tofu without any salt. I'm not sure I like tofu at the best of times, but I like tofu even less when there's no salt. We need to have flavor. As Christians, we need to have that flavor. So, that is being salty. But the next thing is that we are to shine. So if salty is about our integrity as individuals and as a church family, shining is about how we are to the outside world. So let me read from verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So some of you may be aware already that I am an army chaplain, and I get posted to lots of different places. So one of the places I got posted to was Swanton Morley. Now, Swanton Morley used to be an RAF base, and it has a big radio tower with lights on it. And even if it's there we are. Even if you're coming from a distance, you'll always know that you're getting close to Swanton Morley because you can see the lights shining. Now, if you would go into Didcot today and try and find your way looking at the big smokestack, you won't find your way because it's not there anymore. And that, in a sense, is the contrast that is given to us. We, as Christians as individuals and Christians together, are to shine as a light to the world, to give glory to God in heaven. We don't hide the fact that we're Christians under a bowl. We don't hide our light. No, instead, as Christians, we are to shine. Not necessarily so that people might become Christians, at least according to this verse, but so that people may praise our Father in heaven. And it suggests that part of that is our good deeds, how we live out our life. So, we are to live salty lives, we are to live lives that shine, But third, and perhaps the difficult part, is this. We are to live a lawful life. Now, as I've already pointed out, I'm not very good at keeping the road laws, as I mentioned. There's a particular ticket that I got for speeding on the way out of the Czech Republic. And it may be that as we look at this, you might go, well, wouldn't it be best to just get rid of all the law and just live our life from love? But that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Now, if you look right at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, you'll see where we are in terms of the geography. Now, when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, why is that important? Well, what I think is happening here, I might be wrong, but I think this is Jesus being like Moses. Jesus being like Moses. So Moses received the law from God on the mountain, and then he gave the law to other people and explained the law. And this is Jesus, God's very own son, having received God's law, actually having given it, teaching us what it means. And so he says this in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus is saying, this law needs to be met. And even it goes to this, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." In another version it talks about a yacht. Or a tittle. So all the I's need to be dotted, all the T's need to be crossed. And then he goes on to say that, even those who would say, "Oh, we don't really need that law," well, they'll be called the least in God's kingdom. But the one who practices and proclaims God's law will be called great. Now, all of that is relatively difficult, but I think the verse that is most difficult is verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, probably all of us would like to get into the kingdom of heaven. But this is the challenge. How can we be as righteous and godly as Jesus is suggesting to us? And you could first think of the Ten Commandments and use that as your measure. And yet, Jesus isn't just using that as a measure, he's intensifying it. Have a look at verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and to anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." So on one side, there is the outward law that we're not supposed to be killing other people. Well, there may be times when even that's hard. But Jesus makes it intensifies it by saying even the attitudes of our hearts are judged. That makes it even more difficult. I don't know about you, but I quite often get angry with my children. And sometimes that's right, and sometimes that's wrong. And it's the attitude of the heart that Jesus is here pointing out. And then we have verse 27. "You've heard it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So the law is that you should not commit adultery. But Jesus intensifies it and looks at the heart and says, even the inclination of your heart will be judged. And so, what are we to do about this? If the righteous requirements of the law are so high, what can we do? Well, let me point you to another passage, to Philippians chapter 3, beginning halfway through verse 4. This is Paul talking a little bit about this issue. If anyone thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You see, Paul understands that what he does is not enough. What he did as a Pharisee was not enough to make him right before God. He needs someone else. He needs someone else who will stand before God for him. And that is what we find when we come back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, as he expounds on the Ten Commandments, is pointing out that he is the fulfillment of the law in verse 17. And he, verse 19, is the great one in the kingdom of heaven. He is the one who practices and teaches God's commands. And he is the one who has a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You see, Jesus, if you like, is the prophet, the greater prophet than Moses, who proclaims God's law and fulfills all of it. He is the greater king than David, who, although he tried to live his life out of the law, failed, particularly in reference to Bathsheba. He is even the greater priest. He's a greater priest than Aaron. Aaron, who, when left to his own devices, let the people run wild and engage in sexual immorality. He is greater than Aaron. And in fact, he is both the priest and the offering for us. What do we need? We don't need to live our life out of our own strength. We need Jesus to live in our life and through us. It is by faith in Jesus that we are right before God. And because of our faith in Jesus, we live out a life according to his law, not because we can do it in our strength, but because we are thankful for what he's done. And one of the things that is very helpful to note is that this is not an individual thing. It's not something that I do by myself. It is something that we do together as a church family. We encourage each other to live out our life as Christians together. You see, as much as I might think that I can live it out by myself, I need my brothers and sisters to encourage me and to perhaps sometimes correct me. And so we do it by faith, but we do it in community, and we also do it guided by God's word. So as we see in Matthew, for instance, from the Sermon on the Mount, we see how Jesus applies scripture to our lives and says that we need it to be working. All of these things are the gifts that God has given us. Trust and faith in Jesus, the community of faith together, and his word, so that we might live that godly good life that will help us to enter the kingdom of heaven through what Jesus has accomplished at the cross once and for all, not because of our merits, but because of what he has done. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's not because of us that we are to be salty or to shine, No, it's because of what Jesus did by fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law. Help us to live that good, godly life that he accomplishes in us by his word, through the Spirit, through the community of faith. Please would you work and make us into the people who will be on that final day worshipping the Son, who is the prophet, priest and king, who saved us upon the cross. This we ask in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.